Hi, I'm Pastor Sandy Shear. Thank you so much for joining us for the Guts Church podcast. This week, we have the privilege to hear from Pastor Bill. The message was produced with you in mind, and we would love to hear your story of how God is showing himself faithful in your life. Share your story by emailing story@gutschurch.com.
There's so much in God's word that, man, God's looking for his house to be full. Man, he craves a full house. You know, we just think, well, it's just the band, or it's just the leaders, or it's just the preacher that cares about the crowds. It's not. It's God does. I'll tell you, at the, you know, there were millions of people that viewed the crucifixion. You know, there's historic reports that most of the world in that part of the world was there and saw it. And, you know, through this time, man, Herod and Pontius Pilate. Herod first said, I could find no fault in this man, and he passed it on to Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate said, Herod couldn't find any, I can't find any fault in this man. And they took it as a insurrection toward Rome. It's like, man, the Roman government said, man, if we don't get a handle on this guy, man, he's gonna take over. So they banded together with the Jewish leaders, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and said, look, we've got to do something about it. But when it came time for these rulers to look at Jesus and to say, okay, man, let's punish him, they could find no fault in him. Is that unbelievable? I mean, they interrogated him. Pilate came to Jesus and said, he said, do you call yourself the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, that's what you say that I am. He said, no, you don't get it. I'm trying, my wife had a dream. I'm trying to let you off the hook. Man, all you have to do is just answer. There's no report that you've ever called yourself that. And I'm asking you, I'm setting it up. Man, Pilate was teeing it up for him. Do you call yourself the king of the Jews? And he said, again, that's what you say that I am. He said, I washed my hands of this man. And you know what? Because it was the time of the feast, man, they could let the people decide. So they handpicked a hardened criminal, man, a man that had caused rebellion, and a murderer. Man, they put this guy up, and here's Barabbas, and here's Jesus. Here's a guy that was a multi-convicted felon, obvious. And then on the other side, here's Jesus, that they could find no fault in him. And you know, a few in the crowd got the crowd, incited the crowd, and started chanting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And I mean, it was just an amazing time. I'll tell you, because of that, because of what we're about to read, this Sunday is going to be a great day in our lives. It really is. It's going to be a great day in the life of this church. I mean, we're going to have so many guests and so many visitors here. And man, that's why we're in the North Sanctuary here. For you guys watching on the internet, man, we're not in the main sanctuary tonight. We're in the North Sanctuary. And it's the main sanctuary. The stage is getting an overhaul, just preparing for Easter, just so it's something vibrant and something fresh and over the top for our guests and our visitors to come in. But you know, you think about this time, you think about what God wants to do in our lives. You know, the title of the message, a little teaser for you, I guess, I'm excited about it, but the title of the message is just simply, to be the best, you have to beat the best. And that's something to me that it gets me going. Man, it puts a challenge in me that because of the price that God paid his son Jesus, the best, that enables us as followers of Jesus to beat the best. See, so no matter what it is in your life that's trying to hover over you, have authority in your life, you know what? Man, you could beat whomever because God's called you to be the best. And that's gonna be the message for this Sunday. So I'm excited about it. If you brought your Bibles in here tonight, turn in your Bibles to Luke, the 23rd chapter, Luke 23. And I'm gonna go forward from where I started talking about Pilate and about Herod and about Barabbas. And then moving forward, let's look at verse 23. But that when the crowd was insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified, and the voices were these men and of the high priest prevailed, so Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Now, and really honestly, delivered Jesus to God's will. Jesus had to pay the price. Man, Pilate wanted to let him off the hook, but that wasn't going to happen. Man, some of you guys tonight are going to be let off the hook. Listen, because Jesus wouldn't be let off the hook. Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. Let's slide down to verse 32. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right hand and the other on his left hand. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he's the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, wine that was mixed with vinegar, and saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." Just mocking him. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. "This is the king of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you're the Christ, save yourself and us." Just here's a man mocking him. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." I mean, he'd been beaten, he'd been whipped, his beard and his hair had been torn out, he had a crown of thorns jammed on his head, he was spit at. They gave him a cross that he had to carry a little over a mile, some of the roughest terrain that other reports in the gospel said that, man, he went down, he fell, and got back up, and he fell again and got back up, and finally he fell and couldn't get back up. That's why they had to get the Cyrenian, that's why they had to get Simon to say, "Here." They picked him out at random and said, "Here, come." Man, he was there for the feast. They said, "Come, grab that cross and follow him up this hill." And now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened. I mean, it was there's another report, another version that said that there was extreme or severe darkness that hit, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. You know, I look at this and I think about it. I tell you, I've been considering this, just reading through this all day. And I'll tell you what's interesting is trying to read it aloud publicly, because it's overwhelming. Here were all these people at the cross. Here were two criminals, one at his left hand and one at his right hand. One mocked him and the other glorified him. And glorified him just by saying, "Hey, remember me." And Jesus said, "You'll be with me in paradise." You know what's interesting is we think about our lives. We think about Jesus going to the grave, to death, to hell, and defeating all of it. He walks into paradise with a partner, a criminal that hung on a cross next to him. You know, I think about you and me. You know, I think about us trying to, here was a guy that didn't have time to make any kind of restitution. Here was a guy that didn't have the ability to go out and fix what he had wronged. But you know what? Man, Jesus let him join him. You know, I think about this cross. I think about at this place. Man, the cross, what happens in our lives at the cross. Man, I remember what happened to me when the cross experience happened in my life. Man, I was in torment. I'd had a hit call to my life and then supernaturally delivered from it. And you know, at that time, what happened is that I knew Jesus was real. I couldn't tell you that Jesus almost just revealed himself to me. He made himself known to me. Man, he was real to me. But then, still, for a few months, man, I tried to avoid it. I tried to shake it. Man, I tried for it not to be that issue in my life anymore. But the next thing you know, they threw me in a drunk tank in Warren County, Missouri. And you guys have probably heard the story that I'm standing in my stocking feet without a belt, holding my jeans up, thinking, man, it can't get any worse than this. And then I look down and I see this manhole-sized drain. And I'm looking, I'm thinking, why would they need such a big drain in this room? And there's a drunk that's passed out on the concrete bench along the back wall of the cell. And it's just he and I. And I'm standing there as I'm thinking, it can't get any worse. My feet are wet because I'm standing between the drunk and the drain. And he'd urinated, and I'm standing in his urine thinking, it can't get any worse than this. And then it did. And you know what? Man, I made up my mind. It was probably 3 a.m. That's it. They let me out of here. God, I'm going to give my life to you. They let me out at 5 a.m, and I was driving home, and I'm committing to God. I'm going to church. It's on a Sunday morning, June 3rd, 1979. I'm going to give my life to you. Man, I walk into church. I don't hear a thing that the preacher says, because when he got up and he said, due to a prior commitment and engagement that I have, there won't be any ministry afterwards. If you need something, find an elder. And I'm thinking, I don't need ministry. He said, if you want to give your life to the Lord, I think that's what I need. And I didn't know what an elder was. So I'm disgusted the whole time. The guy probably preached an incredible message. I can't tell you a word he said. But at the end of that service, he said, I feel impressed that I have to give an altar call. If you're here and you need to get your life right with God, raise your hand. I raised my hand. And I thought, okay, good, I did it. I'm ready to go. He said, now I promise you, I don't want to embarrass you. I just want you to, if you raised your hand, I want you to stand. Well, it's a packed house, this church, and it probably 300 people in a church that sat under 200 people. There were 300 there, so it's just jammed. And it's in June, so it's warm in there. I stand, I'm on one wall. On the other wall is another man who stood, and he stood with a greasy paper bag that had all of his belongings in. He had a tooth. The pastor said, Now listen, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'm going to ask you to come forward. I'm thinking, how much more embarrassing could this be? This is ridiculous. But listen, he was taking me from that cross to what's going to happen Sunday in people's lives, experiencing the resurrection power of Jesus. Man, I answered that altar call. I stood at that altar, and he said, man, say this simple prayer, and I did. I was hungover. I was disgusted. But he looked at me, and he said, you're a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I'm telling you, somehow my heart was open enough that the seed of God's word was sown into my heart and immediately began to produce. See, I want to tell you tonight, the immediacy of this cross is dangerous for darkness. The immediacy of this cross, man, I'm telling you, it will absolutely repel all the disease, all the affliction, all the addiction, everything you deal with, the immediacy of this cross. Man, instantly, once Jesus hung on that cross, the world for centuries now has had to deal with that cross. That cross meant nothing before Jesus. Man, now we wear it as jewelry. Now it adorns churches. See, because it's at this place right here. This place right here. Man, look at it. Think about it. The price was set And the price was paid at that place. God looked at you and God said, you mean so much to me, I'm going to take my best, and that's going to be the price. You know, because anybody in here will tell you, a salesman or a businessman in here, they'll say, something's worth what someone will pay for it. You know, you might be thinking, I'm not worth much. That had to be what I was thinking that morning in that church, hungover, spent the night in jail the night before. But you know what? That God didn't look at that. Man, he looked at me as a son. I didn't act as a son. I didn't live as a son. I was a heathen. I hated God. I lived my own life. At this place, choices are made. Man, some of you guys just looking at this cross tonight, you're going to have to make some choices. You're going to let sin win in your life? You're going to let debt choke you? You're going to let addiction smother you? What's it going to take? Choices have to be made. At this place, there's new beginnings. There's a fresh start. See, that's what church offers people. That's what we're offering people every time we meet, is a fresh start. Man, we talk when you give in here tonight, as you tithe, as you give. Man, I'm just telling you, the product of it becomes changed lives. And I'll tell you, pound for pound, I pray it all the time. Pound for pound, I want to be the best in the world at changing lives, no matter what the income is, no matter what the revenue is. See, and that's how we have to look at our lives. It's not by might nor by power. It's not by the dollar bill, but it's by his Spirit, says the Lord. And at this place right here, at this place, people find hope. Man, what if your future, you think about that cross, what if hope for your future is at that cross? Hope for your children. See, the devil's going to try to convince you that there's no chance. It's already out of reach. I'm telling you, what that cross does is it brings everything that God intended good in your life to be well within reach. And finally, I think about it, just some recent revelation even. I was sharing with Eric and some guys before church. I'm going to preach it Sunday. But just the revelation of that at this place, the resurrection power of Jesus brings healing, brings freedom. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's for freedom. See, that's what this is. See, this is what church has to translate into people's lives. It's not a duty. It's not just our service. It's freedom. It's for freedom that we've been set free. Man, we look at this cross. We see what God's done. The power of this cross now for over 2,000 years. And what does it translate into believers' lives? Freedom. It's what it is. It's freedom. See, most people don't look at it. Most churches have lost sight of that. See, what if we could express this, if we could proclaim this, using Taylor's word, if we could exhort this at a level, listen, that honors people, I'm telling you, people will be crawling to get to this cross. It's true. There's that kind of power on the backside of that cross. And what Jesus said is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. It's finished. Unto you I commend my spirit. And he breathed his last breath. With his dying breath, he said, God, I submit my spirit back to you. Man, he was just going home. That's where he was going. Man, a few steps to get through the grave, a few steps to get through hell, and the next thing you know, he's back on earth as a whole man. I mean, they were freaked out. They're like, who are you? And he said, look, you can touch my hands. The puncture was, it's like, this. You could be him. He said, I am him. See, the power of this cross broke everything that plagues us in our lives. See, this to me, it leads up to Easter Sunday. I didn't want to let this service go by without setting a stage and preparing a stage and setting the tempo for us as a group of believers. I plead with you tonight, go to the highways and the hedges and compel them in. His house has to be full. We have to honor God. We have to honor God. The blind, the lame, the maimed, and the poor. The stubborn. The obstinate. The ornery. Man, I'll tell you, the reason God has called guys like me to pastor churches is because there's ornery people on the earth. Anybody can pastor nice people. Anybody can pastor sweet people. Look at Eric. Eric's been an over 20-year project for this church. And you know he's a man of God. But you know what? He just came, he was ornery. Man, I'll tell you, if his main objective in life was to find your button and push it. Every argument that he could have, he had. See, so you think about Guts Church Easter Sunday morning, and I start to dream now. I start to think, oh my goodness. Because the God that I serve still promises that we can't imagine. Eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the great things that God has for those who simply put him first. And let's put him first in our lives. Let's give. All we need is God's presence. That's all we need. All we need is the anointing of the Holy Spirit on our lives. But you know, there's things that we can do. There's people that we can be around. There's things that we can be party with that can grieve God's Spirit, that can limit God, that can hold God back. And I'm telling you, it breaks God's heart. It does. See, and a lot of that stuff's just from insecurity. A lot of that stuff is just because, man, we're hypersensitive or fearful. What if you weren't fearful? How many people could you see through the eyes of Jesus that need a breakthrough, that need the freedom? And you might say, well, there's a lot of churches that could get it. Every church in the country is going to preach the same message. I promise you, no one's going to preach this message Sunday. We're it. We're going to help people have a mindset that they can be the best, because God beat the best by giving his son Jesus in our place. And I'm just believing God for scales to come off people's eyes, for lights to come on, for trust to happen, to begin to trust God. God, there's these symptoms in my body, but I'm going to trust you for my health. I'm telling you, people hear the revelation, the fresh revelation that we have about God's healing provision, and they're going to hear it. You're going to hear it Sunday. I'm telling you, it's going to be worth the price of admission. It's just going to be so much more. I close with this one statement. One statement. I want all of God that I can get. I want all of God that I can get. I've served him for 36 years. I want all of God that I can get. June the 3rd, this year, it'll be 37 years. I want all of God I can get. There's still more. God, there's still more. I want all the people I can gather. I want to connect everybody I can to the body of Christ. You think about how strong the church would be if those simple hopes come to life. I believe that's why God's put us on this earth. Why are we here now? In here we are in the end of the first quarter of 2016. Why are we living now? Why didn't you live during the Civil War? Why didn't you live during slavery? Why didn't you live during the revolutionary time? Why didn't you live in the third or fourth or fifth centuries through the Dark Ages? Why do you live now? Do you understand? There's purpose on our lives. And you know what? There's probably been five times in the history of the church where the world is just clueless on what to do. And this is one of those times. And now, you know what? I may not have the answer for ISIS. I may not have the answer for the economy. I may not have the answer to all the healthcare needs. But I'll tell you what, I know who does. And let me tell you, Jesus becomes the ultimate greatest answer for any question anybody could have. No matter what color they are, or age they are, or how much money they have, or what they do for a living, how many mistakes that they've made. Do you know what I personally believe? I personally believe that if we all knew the amount of mistakes that each of us have made, there's probably a mean number. There's probably a number out there that we're all pretty close to. But you know what we think? No, you know, he's made more mistakes than me because he's incarcerated. Or he's made more mistakes than me because he has a criminal record. Or he's made more mistakes than me because he's divorced. Or he's made more mistakes than she's made more mistakes because she's had an abortion. Or she's made more mistakes because she's had, no, you know what? We are a mistake-ridden people. We are fallible. But you know what? God chose to use us as vessels to carry an infallible treasure. That's what makes us good. Nothing we can do, only because what's in us now. So I say we allow him to lead and guide us in all truth. I allow him to be the keeper of our soul.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more information about this message and others, please visit gutschurch.com.